Whenever a friend displays open compromise of the things of God, indicating horrible things concerning him, I grieve for him. And then I'm enraged by the compromise. Enraged by it. Enraged by it. How dares a man who professes to know God and be saved by his grace compromise anything with regard to God's word, God's will, and God's glory? It enrages me. It enrages me. And it inspires in me, thank God it yet inspires in me, determination never to bend or budge an inch for anybody with regard to the things of God. I just read yesterday, day before yesterday, a statement made by a friend, a man who has received and probably heard everything I've preached in the last 20 years. Probably read most of everything I've written, in which he publicly made a statement promoting, he wouldn't say that, promoting sodomy, defending the rights of perverse sodomites to wed one another. I'm sure he will hear this message, probably before the day's over. I hope God will make him hear it. I hope God will make him hear. I wrote to him last night and said, I pray that the God of all grace will have mercy on your soul. And I can almost guarantee you the reason. I don't know it, but I'll almost guarantee you the reason. He's found out that somebody close to him is a sodomite. So somehow we've got to make a way for this to be all right. Somehow we've got to make a way for this to be okay. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what laws are passed. It doesn't matter what churches come to accept. Hear me. God's word speaks plainly. I know we live in this godless, perverse religious age in which everybody thinks they know God and thinks they're righteous, and yet fornication, you know, that's kind of like eating chocolate when you're not supposed to have any. Adultery, folks shouldn't do it, but it's really all right. Sodomy, well, you know, opinions have changed. Not God's. Not God's. Hear me. You young people especially, hear me. Hear me. God's opinion doesn't change. Fornication, adultery, the moral decadence and perversity of this age is repugnant, a stench to the nostrils of God, and it ought to be to ours. I said, but preacher, didn't you just pray to acknowledge the corruption of your own heart? That's the reason it's such a stench. Sodomy is the one thing set forth in this book, read it in Romans chapter 1, that's a mark, an indication, a declaration of divine reprobation. The one thing in this book, and there will be no bend. There will be no compromise. I sometimes wonder what I would do if I were in the place of John the Baptist standing before Herod with his brother's wife. God give me grace to stick my face right before him, eyeball to eyeball, and say it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. These things are the act of a people, a whole generation, shoving their fist in God's face and saying, get the hell out of my way. I'll do what I want to. Nothing less than that. Nothing less than that. And we must not be tolerant of it. We must not be tolerant of it. I am equally enraged by every compromise with regard to the gospel of God's free grace. The character of God is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. Moses said, "Lord, I beseech you, show me thy glory." And the Lord God descended to the mount and showed him three distinct aspects of his being, representing and displaying his glory. He showed him his sovereignty. God said, "I will." Period. I will. He who is God, contrary to popular opinion, he who is God sits on the throne of absolute sovereignty. And he always has his will and does his will with everybody and everything, so that every thought of the imaginations of man's heart are ruled by God. Every deed performed by men, angels or devils, are ruled by God. Now there are just two things you must recognize. Either God rules or God is ruled. There's no in-between ground. There's no in-between ground. If God doesn't have his way with you, that means you have your way with God. If God doesn't control you, that means you control God. And I'm here to tell you that you don't budge God. God rules you. God rules you and me and everybody else. And then the Lord said, "I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." The Lord God is gracious. He's compassionate. He forgives sin. Aren't you glad? God forgives. God forgives sin. God forgives sin. God forgives sin. He delights in mercy. That's his character. As much his character as is his holiness. As much his character as is his sovereignty. God delights in mercy. And then he declares, "I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means clear the guilty." God shows another aspect of his being, another aspect of his character, an aspect of his character as unknown to this religious world. As opposed to this religious world. When I'm talking about the religious world, I'm not talking about the Mohammedans across the water or across the street. I'm not talking about the liberals and the other stuff. I'm talking about the whole religious world. The whole religious world. Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal and Catholic and Mormon and whatever name you have for them. The whole religious world. Totally ignorant of the fact that God is just. God is just. Justice and truth are the habitation of his throne. That means it is not possible for God to deal with us in any way except in justice. He won't do it. He won't do it. You will never understand this book. You will never understand the judgments of God in time. You will never understand God's providence. You will never understand the gospel of God's grace until you understand that God is just. He only deals with his people and with all other people. He only deals with men on the grounds of strict justice. On the grounds of strict justice. I want that young man right there to hear what I'm telling you. If God saves you and takes you to heaven, He'll do it because you fully deserve it. And if He sends you to hell, He'll do it because you fully deserve it. You got that? If God saves you and takes you to heaven, embracing you as His own, He cannot do so except justice demand it. He cannot do so except justice demand it. And if God sends you to hell, He cannot do so except justice demand it. And justice demands one or the other for you and for me. Justice demands one or the other for you and for me. The act of God's matchless grace, by which He makes and declares sinners guiltless and sinless, fully deserving of everlasting salvation, fully deserving of everlasting happiness, fully deserving the embrace of His heart, fully deserving acceptance with Him, is justification. Justification. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 with me again this morning. Justification, I understand, is a legal term. It means that God declares chosen redeemed sinners to be guiltless sinners, perfectly righteous sinners, redeemed sinners, holy before His holy law. When God declares that a person is guiltless and sinless, perfectly righteous before Him. When God declares that a person is guiltless, sinless, perfectly righteous before Him, even as He sings, as David just did, if you could see in my heart, if you could see what's in the fellow who's talking to you, you wouldn't let me in the door. You wouldn't want to be around me. No. But God declares this man, the one talking to you, perfect, righteous, holy, sinless. Now listen to me. When God does that, that's not a supposition. That's not a supposition. That's not a pretense. It's a reality. You see, God is true. Bill Raleigh, He cannot declare that you're righteous unless you're righteous. He cannot declare that you're sinless unless you're sinless. He cannot declare that you're holy unless you're holy. He cannot declare that you're perfect unless you're perfect. And if you believe on His Son, God declares you're righteous, sinless, holy, and perfect. That's called free justification. Every sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ is truly justified and perfect in the sight of God. How can that be? How can that be? I'm deliberately repetitious, and I will repeat the same thing if you come to hear me tonight, if you come to hear me Tuesday night, and come to hear me next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, next Tuesday night. You'll hear the same thing. God Almighty demands complete satisfaction for sin. He's going to punish your sin to the full satisfaction of His justice. Either punish your sins in a substitute who is able to satisfy His justice, or punish your sins forever in hell because you can't satisfy His justice. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. That doesn't mean whoever only some babbling will worship. Imagine such a thing. Well, God doesn't laugh at folks going to hell. Whoever thought such a thing? The word means God finds no satisfaction in punishing you. Justice can't be satisfied by God punishing you. Law can't be satisfied by God punishing you. But it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Justice has been satisfied by God punishing his son, Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. When he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, justice slaughtered God's son, because God's son, being made sin, deserved to be slaughtered by justice. And justice buried its sword in Christ, the sinner's substitute. God demands satisfaction. And God demands righteousness. Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. Walk before me and be thou perfect, God said. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, our Savior says, so be ye perfect. That's called righteousness. Now we use the word righteousness, and we use the word righteous, and I acknowledge that it is sometimes used in the Scriptures in a relative way. But when we speak about righteousness, law righteousness, the righteousness God requires, the righteousness God accepts, we're talking about perfection. Holiness. 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 Wholeness before God. God requires complete, absolute obedience to His will, His word, His law, Himself. Absolute perfect obedience. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, took on Himself our nature. He became one of us. He became a man so that He might save His people from their sins. You see, there was no other way for God to save His people from their sins except God Himself become one of us. And in the room instead of His people, walk on this earth in perfect obedience to God. I can't hardly imagine this, let alone explain it. I can't really enter into it. And yet, I rest my whole soul on this. That man, Jesus Christ, as He came into His mother's womb and said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God. And as He came forth from His mother's womb and said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God, He never thought an evil thing. Only perfection. He never deviated from the will of God. His heart never burned with lust, only with love for God, only with righteousness. He went to the temple to be circumcised, to keep the ceremonial law. And He walked all the days of His life in complete obedience, in utter compliance with everything revealed in the book of God that God requires. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and loved his neighbor as himself. But he didn't do that for himself. He did that for his people, as our representative. And then he died under the wrath of God. Not for himself, but for his people, as our representative. so that we who believe Him are righteous before God and sinless. Because when He obeyed God, we obeyed God. When He died, we died. When He arose, we arose. And now God gives us life by virtue of that union that's ours with His Son, because of all that His Son has done for us. And look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is what the Holy Ghost describes as being justified. Therefore, being justified, by the doing and dying of the Son of God, by faith we have peace with God. Believing Christ, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, that is, by believing Christ, into this grace of complete, perfect justification, complete, perfect righteousness, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I'm going to give you an old outline. The message is altogether new. My subject is fourfold justification. I will state my message in four plainly revealed statements given in Scripture. You follow me through the book. Turn first to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Understand this first. All who trust Christ, all who believe on the Son of God, all God's elect, all who are chosen and redeemed and called by grace, all of them have been justified with Christ from eternity. From eternity. Now again, this is not a supposition. This is not a matter of speculation. It's not a matter of hair-splitting theological precision, but rather a matter of unmistakable revelation. Look in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Back years ago, I went home on Sunday night after services. We were still living in Junction City. This has been a while back, at least 26, 27 years ago. And as was my wont, after supper that night, I flipping through the channels on television, relaxing, and that fellow from Lynchburg, Mr. Falwell, came on. Mr. Falwell went to the same Bible college I did the first year I was in school, out in Springfield, Missouri. And he announced his text, going to be Romans 8, 28 through 39. And he started to talk a little bit, and I told Shelby, I said, stop what you're doing. She was washing dishes, and you ladies can make a lot of noise washing dishes. And I said, stop what you're doing, and listen to this. He's got to say something. He's got to say something. And he read verse 28 and commented a little bit on it. And then he skipped all the way down to verse 29, commented a little on that. And the rest of it didn't even read. Let's read some of it. See what God says. We know. If you know God, you know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things turn out for good. Well, it's all going to turn out all right in the end. That's stupidity if you don't believe God. That's stupidity at best if you don't believe God. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Well, everything's going to turn out all right. That's not what it says. It says all things work together for good. Not for everybody. It's going to carry some of you to hell. To them that love God. Who is that? To them who are the called according to His purpose. Read on. For whom He did foreknow, whom He loved with an everlasting love, and foreordained, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Lord Jesus, His Son, might be the chief one, the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, now watch this, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Well, that's prophetic. Let's see. Whom He did predestinate, them he also shall call, and whom he shall call, them he also shall justify, and whom he shall justify, them he also shall glorify. No, it doesn't read that way, does it? That's not prophetic. That's a statement of fact done from eternity. How can that be? How can that be? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. He was in the mind and purpose and will of God. Now, again, I'm way beyond my understanding. I'm just telling you what I know is written in this book. In the mind, purpose, and will of God, before the world was, when God accepted His Son as our substitute, which He did from everlasting. Which He did from everlasting. Last Sunday, Brother Mark made a statement. He said, nothing in time changes what God is from everlasting. Nothing in time changes what God is from everlasting. Nothing in time changes what God did from everlasting. What God does from everlasting. In Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we were accepted and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ the Beloved. And among those many blessings with which we were blessed from eternity is justification. Justified. God looked at Don Fortner before ever I sinned in my father Adam and said, Don Fortner's sins are gone because Christ the Lamb is slain. And Don Fortner is righteous because Christ has obeyed. And Don Fortner is justified because he won with Jesus Christ. And Don Fortner is glorified with Jesus Christ the Lord. Lindsay has been teaching us John 17 for many, many months now. Our Savior begins His high priestly prayer by this statement. Father, give me the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. What? He's saying this. Father, publicly give me in the demonstration of every creature, the glory You gave me when You accepted me as the surety of My people. God the Father said to His Son, ask of Me and I'll give You the heathen for Your inheritance. And the Son said, give them to Me. I've obeyed You. And the Father glorified the Son. And before the world was, He glorified us who are His with His Son. Gave us glory. Made us accepted in the Beloved. John Gill was right on the money when he said God's will to elect is the election of His people. And God's will to justify is the justification of them. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin put it this way. We may say of all spiritual blessings in Christ, what is said of Christ Himself, that His goings forth are from everlasting. In Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. As with all others, so with this also, that we're justified in Christ. Now let me give you two reasons why this must be understood, received, and embraced. Two things that compel us to look upon justification as an eternal act of God. Number one, had it not been for the fact that God's elect were justified in Christ before ever God made the world. As soon as Adam sinned against God in the garden, God would have slaughtered the whole race. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I know we died spiritually. I know we came under the sentence of eternal death. I know we began to die physically. But Adam's still walking around in the garden. Adam's still walking around the garden. How come? Because in Adam, in his loins, is a seed from which God will fill the earth with His elect. And God Almighty preserves the race of fallen humanity only because they continue to fill the earth with His elect. You remember what our Lord tells us in Genesis 19? The angel came to bring Lot out of Sodom, and the angel said to Sodom, said, "Haste thee and get thee out, for I cannot destroy this city until I've taken you out." God will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. When's Christ coming again? As soon as the last one of God's elect has been called. That's when He's coming. That's when He's coming. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Why does God, holy and just and righteous and true, why does God tolerate this world? Mark Henson, you and I would have sent the whole race to hell a long time ago. That's just fact. That's just fact. We'd have sent the whole race to hell a long time ago. Why does God tolerate this world? Folks say, well, God, the Lord's going to have to come sooner. He'll owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. What stupidity. What stupidity. The reason God put up with Sodom is because Lot was there. And the reason God puts up with this fallen race is because something precious is in the race, called God's elect, Christ's redeemed ones, God's chosen ones. We must recognize justification to be a matter of eternal work, a work of God done in eternity, because all of God's saints in the Old Testament were justified just like we're justified. Some of you have been affected by dispensational theology, and you got one of those Bibles that's been messed with, and they talk about the Bible time being divided up into seven dispensations, some of them more than that. And I've told you my theology professor, I didn't have much respect for him, so when he prayed, I often kept my eyes open drinking coffee. And he'd open the classes this way. He'd say, "Lord, help us now to cut up the Word of God." Just like that. Cut it up. That's what we're supposed to do. This part of the Bible, that's for the Jews. And this part's for the folks who lived during the apostles' time. And this part here's for the folks who lived just before Paul went to the Gentiles. And now this part from Romans over to the end of the book of Hebrews, maybe. Maybe not Hebrews, but maybe that far. That's for the church. All the rest of it, you can throw it away. Now, am I exaggerating? Is that what you thought? Oh, no. God saved folks in the Old Testament by grace and works. You know, they kept the law and they were saved. And by grace, but they had to do something. Oh, no. Abraham was justified by grace, just like we are, before he ever received the sign of circumcision. David was justified by grace, just like we are. Just like we are. And God didn't save them on credit. He saved them by blood and righteousness, just as He has us, justified from eternity. Second, we're justified by the death of God's darling Son at Calvary. Look back in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Though Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He was also slain in time for the redemption of our souls. And though God's elect were justified by His decree from eternity, we're justified by the precious blood of Christ, God's dear Son at Calvary. Now listen carefully. The Bible does not teach that justification was provided or made possible by the death of Christ. Now, certainly that is true, but that's not all the Bible teaches. The Bible declares that justification was accomplished. What a difference. What a difference. Justification was accomplished by the death of Christ. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. His name is the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And He gives us the same name. Jeremiah 33:16, He says, this is the name of my church. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. How can that be? How can that be? We're one with Him. One with Him. Justified in Him. Made righteous in Him. In His death at Calvary, I died, fully satisfying the demands of God's law and justice against sin. Look at just a page or two over Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. 47 years ago. Nearly 48 years ago, I took my place in the watery grave and confessed Christ in believer's baptism. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the first 6 verses of this chapter. How come? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is. I don't know why the translators translated it that way. There's no reason for it. You ought to write this down somewhere. Our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that the body of sin might be nullified, that the body of sin might have no power, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Watch verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The one who died has been justified from sin. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Since Christ, our Redeemer, is both God and man in one glorious person, all that He has done is of infinite value for every sinner who trusts Him. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He perfected forever those who were set apart as the objects of God's grace from eternity. So that now in Christ, we can rightly sing. Oh, near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. For in the person of God's dear Son, I am as dear as He. This is complete justification. Brother Merle Hart asked me a few weeks ago about a statement by John Bunyan. Let me give it to you. Because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, since Christ died for us, all the boons and blessings and benefits of God's free grace flow freely to sinners through the blood of His dear Son. Blissfully lost in the contemplation of God's matchless grace in Christ, John Bunyan penned these rapturous words, O thou Son of the blessed, grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of curse as are unspeakable. Grace was in thy heart. Grace came bubbling up from thy bleeding side. Grace was in thy tears. Grace was in thy prayers. Grace streamed from thy thorn-crowned brow. Grace came forth with the nails that pierced thee, with the thorns that pricked thee. Oh, here are unsearchable riches of grace. Grace to make sinners happy. grace to make angels wonders. Grace to make devils astonished. Here's the third thing. Every true believer is justified by the declaration of God the Holy Spirit in conversion. Justified in his conscience. Look at Romans chapter 5. Back up to verse 25. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses made his, raised again for our justification accomplished by him. Therefore, being justified, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now again, I can't stress this adequately. I use the King James translation because I'm thoroughly convinced it is the best translation there is out there. But understand, it is a translation. And translations are very difficult because there's no way to precisely translate from one language to another language without missing something. You either miss something or you add something. There's just no way you can do it otherwise. So let me read to you Young's literal translation of Romans 5, 1 and 2. Listen carefully. Having been declared righteous then, by faith we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have the access by faith into this grace in which we have stood, and we boast on the hope of the glory of God. Christ justified us by his sin atoning sacrifice. And believing on him, our Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit sprinkles the conscience with the blood of Christ and declares us just. When you hear the gospel of your salvation, is that what it says in Ephesians 1:14, Ledger? When you hear the gospel of your salvation, you hear. When you hear a man preach that Jesus died and saved sinners, that's not what it said. When you hear the gospel, the good news of your salvation, accomplished, done, finished by God's Son, you receive the seal of the Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit that you're righteous, that you're righteous. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Merle, either you've got it or you don't. I can't give it to you. Only God can. Walking down a church aisle, won't give it to you. Only God can. Getting into waters of baptism, won't give it to you. Only God can. I'll tell you what. You go home this morning and you go to bed tonight. And you lay down and try your best to think about dying before you wake up tomorrow morning. Try your best to think, I'm dead sure I'm going to die now. I'm going to meet God with my next breath. Try your best to think about that and tell me where your peace is. Tell me where it is. Tell me where it is. Better yet, may God tell you where it is. If it's not in Christ, you ain't got any. Your whole religion is just a fabric, a facade, a show, something you've tried to use to appease your conscience, your good works and your righteousness and your morality and your church attendance and your Bible reading and your tithing and giving and Sabbath keeping and all your other manure. Surely you didn't mean to say that. Read Philippians chapter 2 and see if I didn't mean to say that. Just dung. That's all. That's all it is. Filthy rags. That's all it is. Well, where do you get peace, preacher? I tried praying, and I tried to reform my life, and I did pretty good. I didn't get near as many fights, didn't cuss much, and didn't get drunk much. read my Bible some, and I'd go to church. I did pretty good. I really did. I did pretty good. I didn't have much trouble with things. I was doing good. But I couldn't find any peace. My screaming conscience kept saying, that won't do. That ain't enough. God will send you to hell for that. And I'd beg God to let me wake in the morning and promise I'd serve Him and I'd try. And I'd go to bed at night tormented. Tormented in my soul. I've got to meet God. I've got to meet God in judgment. And hell's going to be my portion. Because I don't have what God requires. Until one day, God revealed His Son in me. And proclaimed to me redemption accomplished. Righteousness fulfilled. Salvation done. And I looked on Him, on whom God looks. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I know what it is to stare death right square in the face. I know what it is. I know what it is to look square into God's eyes in the prospect of eternity and not have a shake in my hand or a tremble in my body. How can that be? Because I've got what God says is enough. His Son is enough. His Son is enough. One more thing. We were justified in the court of heaven before the world was, and justified at Calvary. Justified in the court of conscience when the Spirit of God gives us faith in His Son. So that believing on Him, we receive peace from God and full justification. And fourthly, those who know Christ, those who experience His grace, those who believe on the Son of God are justified in their professed faith by their works on this earth. Preach, that's a contradiction. No. Justification is not earned by our works. But justification does produce good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Works not that men see and approve of. Oh no, that's not it. That's not it. You can read it in 2nd chapter of James. I'll quit in just a second. Come to James in a couple of weeks on Tuesday night. Where our grandchildren attend school, they have rules. And it's perfectly all right to make rules, as long as you don't call them godliness. But the rules that religion makes are an outward show of godliness. So that if you dress a certain way or you don't, or if you eat certain things or if you don't, or if you don't smoke and don't chew and don't drink and you read your Bible a lot and you pray a little bit and go to church regular and you don't cuss much and you don't go to bad shows and you don't play cards and you don't do stuff other folks do. And if you behave just pretty good, then folks will look at you and say, boy, he sure is good. Boy, he sure loves the Lord. Man, she's such a godly girl. Fine Christian girl, she is. No, if men can see it and say, I'm proud of you, that ain't godliness. That ain't godliness. What is it? Godliness is consecration to God. Such consecration that when God says, Abraham, give me your son, you give him your son. Consecration to God. Giving everything over to Him, the Lord. Godliness is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Living by faith in Christ. So that when the spies come to Rahab, the harlot's house, she hides them up on the roof in some corn stalks. And she tells the folks, who come looking for them, no, I ain't seen them. Actually, they were here, but they went out another way. Now, the world, Doug, says that's lying. That's what the world says about it. God says it's faith. God says it's faith. She acted in faith. Well, how are you going to explain that? I'm not. I'm just going to tell you what God said. Rahab believed God, and she laid her life on the line for the glory of God and the will of God, believing God. Godliness by which believers demonstrate their faith is not godliness the world sees and approves of. If the world can see it, it ain't godliness. If the world can approve of it, it ain't godliness. Godliness is the life of a man, a woman, walking with God. And God says, I accept your works. Go and enjoy life. Amen.